Please open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 30, verses 1 through 15. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of the vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. If she marries a husband while under her vows or any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand and her pledges by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if on the day that her husband comes to hear of it, he opposes her, then he makes void her vow that was on her and the thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. But any vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, anything by which she has bound herself, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by a pledge with an oath, and her husband heard of it and said nothing to her and did not oppose her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband makes them null and void on the day that he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning her pledge of herself shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. And any vow and any binding oath to afflict herself, her husband may establish, or her husband may make void. But if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her pledges that are upon her. He has established them because he said nothing to her on the day that he heard of them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard of them, then he shall bear her iniquity." This is the word of the Lord.
The reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 25. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as God's servants. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, now as we consider this portion of your word from Genesis 16, we pray that you will help us to understand it historically as well as spiritually. Open the eyes of our understanding by your Holy Spirit that we may apprehend and be able to apply all that you have for us here. Teach us, Lord, for we are your students. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we didn't read it, so you need to turn to Genesis 16. It's not a very long chapter. I'll be referring to it during the course of the sermon, so you might want to have it there just to keep up. The narrative, this is from my favorite commentator in Genesis, Alan Ross. He says, the narrative in Genesis 16 is the first in a series of stories that portray the tension over the delay of the promise. God had told Abram that his own son would be his heir, chapter 15, verse 4, which had not yet happened. So now we come to chapter 16, verse 1. That tells us exactly what was just said, the story that portrays the tension over the delay of the promise. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Number one, Sarai attempts to gain the promise through surrogate motherhood. This is against the creation ordinance, everybody. The oracle about marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 said what? It said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, one wife. And they shall become one flesh. Now, by the time of this writing and in this cultural setting, taking on your servant's servant as a surrogate was something that was done. It was common amongst the people of the time. But just because something has become conventional, that is, everybody's doing it, does not make it right. If it violates biblical teaching, it is wrong on the face of it. We have a lot of that today. Easy peasy divorce, living together without marriage, homosexual practice. We just got through singing in our first hymn, though the world may change its fashion, and it does, you remain. God's word always stands firm. We, all of us here today, are the products of our family of origin. Our whole cultural situation in life, and our present moment in history. But these things cannot excuse sin. The Word of God must reform you no matter how you were raised, no matter what time and place you live. So Sarai attempts to gain the promise that God had made, firmly made, even cut a covenant to prove that it would come true. She says, I don't think God's going to come through. It doesn't look like he's doing anything. I'm still barren. So let's try something else and see if we can fix this thing for God. Not a good idea. Point two. Abram consented to this human effort. It says he listened to the voice of Sarai. He is responsible before God for the outcome that we see in verses 3 through 6. But what does that say? Verse 3, so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar. He had relations with Hagar. And she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Carefully observe this. The narrator, Moses, here is not blaming it on the woman. Not blaming it on the woman. Covenant heads, that's what Abram is. Covenant heads must remember that what they permit at the request of another does not lessen their responsibility. We read that from Numbers 30. Especially verse 3, if a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. And we read it all before. So if he doesn't say anything against it, it stands. But he's still responsible for saying nothing and letting it stand. Or if he then says, no, no, you made a vow, but that can't stand, I nullify it, then he's still responsible for that too. He's responsible. And it goes on to the same sorts of things with women who are divorced. Verse 9, but if any vow of a widow or a divorced woman, anything by which she has bound herself, shall stand against her. Why? Because she's now the head of her own household. She's the covenant head. So you got the picture, I think. And so Abram didn't say anything, did he? He went along with this scheme. He did the deed. And now there's a baby on the way. And now he's having to deal with the consequences. The result is the proud servant Hagar. She was a humble servant, an Egyptian slave, basically, and now she is the proud servant mocking at her mistress. Verse 4, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. I can get pregnant and you can't. I'm a step above you now. And treated her mistress with contempt. And then the second result would be the angry wife. She got what she wanted, but she don't like it anymore. Verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. Well, it is on him. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. She's asking God to punish her husband for allowing her to do what she asked to do and did. And then another result is the servant abused. The servant is abused. And here again, Abram has to take responsibility for what he does, and he does it. Again, he said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. And what does she do? Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Sarai chased Hagar out of the house, out of the area, away. Get out of my sight. I can't stand you, or something like that. So we don't have a case where we're blaming it on the woman. We have a case where The man has to take responsibility for what he does or doesn't do, what he says or doesn't say in the setting. And we see all these terrible results that come from this bad idea. The proud servant, the angry wife, and finally the abused servant. But God, and that's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? A wonderful phrase. But God. God does something here. And that's the third point. The angel of Yahweh, which in my understanding is very likely to be a pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of Yahweh announces both gracious promises in the midst of this stupid situation and an oracle of conflict between Ishmael and the promised seed. Here it is in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring, that is, found Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, that's a rhetorical question because he certainly knows. And she says, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Whoa! Wasn't that the promise that was made to Abram about his seed? Well, guess what? This is his seed too. It's not the promised seed, but it's still his seed. And so the Christ figure here reiterates the very same promise. This is still Abraham's child. Abram at this time. Abram's child. And it's going to be an innumerable seed. And then in verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, and now we have next an oracle. We've had these at times before. These are sayings that are gathered up. They're in poetic form in the text. These are prophetic words about the great future. They're not just words that are spoken frivolously. They are solid rock prophetic words. And here it is, an oracle. Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be, this is part of the oracle, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. It's not a very nice oracle about the baby, but it's true, and it's definitely proven out in history. Not in every particular case, but in general, this has been the case. So verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. You are a God of seeing. She gave God a compound name here. You are a God of seeing. For, she said, truly I have seen him who looks after me. It's a play on words. I have seen him who sees me, who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which means that very same thing. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. So it's placed in history here. It's placed in a context. This isn't some myth. This really happened. And then verse 15, and Hagar bore Abram a son. I guess she went home. She bore Abram a son and called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So we see this bad situation, and yet in the midst of it, there's an oracle, which is a partial fulfillment of the great promise, and yet not a complete fulfillment. But we see, again, that phrase, but God. God does something here. He intervenes even in human foolishness and sin. he does something. The grace of God shines in on this situation. And there will be blessings for all the world through Abram's seed. Yes, even to this child produced by a human trick. God's covenant eventually, you see, embraces all nations by making them children of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Yes, even to those of us sitting here today, I dare say all of us sitting here today, who have no Semitic family ties, we're not Jews. And yet we're embraced by this great covenantal promise that we are the descendants of Abraham by faith. At this moment in the text, in the narrative, Abram and Sarai still have no child together. No child of their own as God had promised them. And this guy, whose name, by the way, Abram, means exalted father, what a joke, has no child. But he has this other child, not the one from his wife Sarai, who will be a wild donkey of a man, with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen because of human tricks, foolishness, disobedience, really. Weak faith. So I want to stop here and draw a couple of lessons. God's grace, the promised seed, salvation, comes only through miracle. Only through miracle. We can't do it. We can't make it happen. We can't help it happen. It comes only through miracle, not human effort. God's power is made complete in human weakness, as the Apostle Paul elsewhere says. That's number one. Only miracle. Number two, human effort in achieving God's salvation is both futile and destructive. Futile, it won't work. And destructive, it messes up the real thing. That's why we needed to have a reformation, folks. Because human effort was being added in as part of the plan for salvation, and it's futile and destructive. It destroys the gospel. It makes the gospel no gospel at all. That's point number two. Human effort in achieving God's salvation is both futile and destructive. Point number three in lessons. God is merciful and kind to us in our folly. He is merciful and kind. That's what we have here, a picture of folly. But God is merciful and kind in it. He saves us in spite of ourselves. Why? For His own name's sake. He's in it for Himself, for His name's sake, for His glory. Our purpose is the glory of God. We were created for the glory of God. And God loves His glory, and so He saves us in spite of our foolishness. And fourth lesson, receiving the real promise, the real salvation, requires faith in what is yet unseen and waiting patiently for the future deliverance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for," that is promised, "the conviction of things not," and we could add the word yet, "not yet seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. We need to wait patiently for the future deliverance. Abram and Sarai needed to wait patiently for the promised future deliverance, the promised future deliverance that was sealed with a covenant of the cutting of the animals where God walked between the halves and swore by Himself that He would do this thing. And they wavered and were weak and tried something else. But we need to remember what God says is true. I'm going to end with this story that I hope will illustrate the point about waiting patiently. Long ago, when I was a student in Chicago, I was at a church. And in the evening, after the worship service, there was a movie shown called The Train. Just that little simple title, The Train. It was an analogy of waiting for salvation, waiting for the coming of Christ. It was a black and white film, and it still was on one of those reels where you have reel to reel, you know, and the projector and flickers a bit, all that business. But it featured a rough old train depot with tracks leading up to it and away from it. And outside the depot, this old depot, was a man who was a scoffer. He was roaming around the edges of the depot, trying to discourage people from going into the depot, would-be passengers, you see. Inside the depot were those who were waiting. They were sitting on the benches, parents, children, elderly folks. They were reading something. They were singing, and they were looking at their tickets. They did not know when the train would come. They needed to be waiting and ready when the train came. And the man who was the main character in the movie was listening to that scoffer outside. The scoffer was saying, "There is no train. There is no train. Those people inside that depot are crazy. Waiting in that station is a waste of time. You need not go in there." But the man went in, and he looked around at the unimpressive bunch of would-be passengers. And they showed him a book about the train, the promised coming of the train, the new destination. Eventually, he went up to the ticket counter and inquired as to the price of a ticket. And the ticket master said, "The tickets are free. They were bought for the passengers long ago." And so he took one of those free tickets and made his way to sit down with the others. And then time passes. Days and hours and even weeks of waiting. Finally, one night, a bright light is seen shining down the tracks coming toward the depot. A whistle is blowing loudly. The roar of the train, the sound of the brakes as it slows to stop, and the excitement of the passengers. And then the film ended. Dear friends, the Bible is a book about your promised salvation. The events of the lives of Abram and Sarai and Hagar and Ishmael is a small chapter in that story. But it continues to point to a promise. It points to the need for faithful waiting. It points to a price that would be paid by a human redeemer called the seed, a miracle child, beyond human ability to produce, not Ishmael. The price would be paid when he, the greater son of Abraham, died on the cross to pay your debt and purchase your inheritance. Wait patiently and faithfully for Him, all the while worshiping Him in the assembly of His people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we see ourselves in this story. Our weak faith, our human contribution, which isn't. We pray, O Lord, that you'll give us faith to believe your word and do what you say. Help us. Give us the miracle and give us the patience to wait for the miracle. In Jesus' name, amen.